I would hate to think this morning that I was the only person in this room that was ever on a diet. And actually, I know, because I know most of you, that we have all attempted at one time or the other to diet. For some of us, including myself, it's a lifelong process. Things don't ever change or seem to change. Don't ever seem to get better. You get kind encouragements on how many leg lifts you can do with weights. But it's hard. And when we try to diet, we have a couple things that are against us. Always. If we spend any time at all in front of the television, driving down the street, passing fast food restaurants and billboards, scrolling through Facebook now, seems like every third post has wonderful looking food. So we have that external pressure on us saying, here, eat me. You walk into the grocery store. Do you know that it's planned for them to have the smell of the bread and pastries that are baking to go through the ventilation system? That external pressure. And not to mention that internal pressure that we all face. Our stomachs growling. Sometimes our stomachs don't even growl. I looked at Beth the other day and I said, why do I want to eat? I'm not even hungry. But something inside of us says, you have to have it. For most of us, because we don't have much personal willpower or self-discipline, if we truly want to lose weight, we need assistance. That assistance can be anything from Weight Watchers, Nutrisystems, personal trainers, having your stomach stapled, or my favorite, which I probably need to have happen, is having your jaws wired shut.
Can I say something?
Can you get me after, please? Thank you. As we're into this and we're thinking of this, the external thing that we have to get, this help, is both costly and burdensome. The Apostle Paul is going to talk today in our passage as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He's going to use the same analogy when it comes to the carnality or the sinfulness of a believer. In my years of growing and learning there's been a time to when to talk about being carnal as a Christian, I was taught that that was wrong. Christians cannot be carnal. But as we look at our passage today, Paul is talking to a church of believers. Remember, he started out his letter calling them saints by calling, sanctified in Jesus Christ. This is a church of believers, but believers who struggled heavily. Let us read our passage this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are yet not able. For you were still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not fleshly, and you are not walking like mere men. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God causes the growth, so that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you would give me grace, you would give me boldness, you would give me clarity to communicate your word. Father, may as your word goes forth, we know that it never goes out wasted. But Lord, you will use every word for your glory. Father, may we listen to you this morning, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This whole section of 1 Corinthians that we're in is talking about the unity of the church. The church is having problems. It's got its little schisms. It's got its little cliques. You know, and some people, they like Paul. Well, Paul's been gone almost 5 years, but still they hold to Paul. Others to Apollos. Apollos is the pastor of the church in Corinth. Others to Peter, as Peter had come through and ministered. But they're losing the whole focus of what it is to be a Christian, and that is to be united together for the cause of Christ. And Paul starts out, notice he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men. He calls them brethren. Brothers. Unbelievers, for the most part, they're enemies of the believer. But these he calls brethren. But he says, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. And in the same way that we talked of a diet and the external and internal pressures that we have as we diet with physical food, as believers, we have a hard road to travel. Did any of you ever think that when you became a believer, that was going to solve every physical issue that you had? That the world then was just going to be smooth as gravy. You were going to be riding on one of the Italian gondolas with somebody paddling you. I don't know about you, but that's not the Christian life that I live. The Christian life is a life of struggle. It's a life of struggle because we too, in the same way as with a diet, we are fighting against two foes. Number one, we're fighting against the grain of the world. The world is telling us that we need this and we need that and you need to do this and you can't do that. The world and all its influences, whether it, again, is television or the big screen or just people that you talk to, the world is telling us how we should be and how we should live. And as believers, we're fighting against that current. We're paddling upstream. And it's tough. We're not swimming with the rest of the fish. We're going in the opposite direction. And that makes it very, very hard. Secondly, we're fighting against the internal. We're fighting against our own flesh. We're fighting against the grain of our own humanness. Paul put it this way in Romans 7:1, I love to do God's will. Can we say that? I love to do God's will, so as far as my new self is concerned. But there is something deep within me, in my flesh, that is at war with my mind. And in that war, the battle is lost, sometimes by our mind. And it takes me, who should not be a slave to sin anymore, as I am a slave to righteousness, but it makes me act as if I'm still a slave to sin. That's the internal. I mean, maybe we'd have half a chance if we only had one of those to have to worry about. If all we had to worry about was the external. I can stand up against the world. But while we're standing up against the world, our flesh is waging war within ourselves. Do we stand a chance? The church at Corinth was fighting this battle. And for the most part, they weren't being victorious. And even though we as believers will win the war, there's many skirmishes and battles that we're going to go through that are going to wreak havoc in our life. Paul says, I could not speak to you as spiritual men. I mean, these people at Corinth should have been head and shoulders above where they were. Paul had spent a year and a half with them, teaching them. You say, well, Paul left. Maybe they just fell apart when Paul left. Paul left them in the capable hands of Apollos and the other elders that he left in Corinth. Well, how is it that they remained not able to digest solid spiritual food? What is it that causes a Christian to remain an infant in Christ? I was always of the opinion that an infant of Christ was a new believer. That's not true. An infant, when we are saved, God gives us every single thing that we need at that point to live the Christian life that we need to live. And though a new believer may act as an infant, maturity should come as the Spirit of God opens their eyes to the spiritual things. These Corinthians were infants because of their own doing. They were infants because of their own carnality, their own sinfulness. And that sinfulness that showed itself mainly in pride and selfishness. The people of Corinth aren't much different than you and I this morning. When we want our way over everything else. Do you see that in your life? I see it in mine. When I'm prompted to do something, and I don't, because it's not convenient, or I just don't want to. The men and women of Corinth were still being bottle-fed. They weren't able to learn and appreciate the depths of God. And even some of them that thought they were on meat didn't realize that what they had was pureed. Because true spiritual meat would have choked them. Every single one of us, if we claim Jesus Christ, has the Spirit of God living within us. Romans 8, chapter 9. Romans 8, verse 9. Tells us, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If we know Christ, we have his Spirit. If we have his Spirit and don't do what Christ wants us to do, then we just refuse to listen and obey. How many areas in our life does that apply to us? How many times have I known what I should have done and didn't? And I can justify. I mean, we are masters of justification. God, I didn't proclaim your word to that person because I just didn't have time. I was on my way to get my nails done or to the chiropractor. Next time, Lord. Next time. Paul says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. And he says, even now you're not able. Paul is writing this letter some 5 years after he was at Corinth. And even 5 years later, they weren't ready. In verse 3, he tells them why. It's what we've been discussing. He says, "For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men?" Do we realize that we who claim Jesus Christ are not mere men? We are children of the King of Glory. We are sons and daughters of the Most High. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Yet we want to live like this person here. We want to live like, as we read in the psalm today, as people who want to accumulate things on earth. But like the psalmist said, whatever we accumulate here on earth does not go with us when we leave. There's jealousy and strife among us. Jealousy and strife. Why? What is jealousy? If you were to give jealousy you would call it what? Its definition. Isn't it just not a form of selfishness in itself? You're selfish. I'm selfish. The people of Corinth were selfish. They weren't walking hand in hand with God. They weren't fighting upstream in the world. Maybe some of them tried at first, but it's just so much easier to stop and lay back and let the current of the world take you. Well, they had their justifications also. Verse 4. "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" It wasn't their fault. It was Paul's fault. It was Apollos' fault. Couldn't be their fault. "Paul, something about your teaching. I just couldn't get into you this morning, Paul. Couldn't understand. You didn't speak to me today, Paul." "Oh, and Apollos." Sorry. "Apollos was just, I mean, where one was good in people's eyes, the other was bad, and vice versa. But again, it wasn't their fault. This caused factions amongst the church." And you know what happens when there's factions within the church? Sin can fester. Sin in the church of Corinth, even to the point that we'll talk about when we get to chapter 5, as Paul confronts a man in sexual immorality. That the church, for the most part, was just overlooking because they were so busy in their own little cliques, in their own little world, that they didn't notice. Well, what's the cure? What is the cure to our spiritual infancy? It's kind of how we ended our sermon a couple weeks ago. Chapter 2, verse 10. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. In the same way that we're not going to lose weight unless we have somebody come along beside us, like a trainer or a Nutrisystem company, we are not going to improve in our Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit and recognizing Him in our life. Paul says, you're fighting over me and Apollos. He says, that's a wrong place to fight. Paul says, you're the field. You're the crop. Church, you're the crop. I planted seed. Apollos came along and he watered that seed. Paul says, I didn't cause growth. He says, Apollos didn't cause growth. I watered, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes growth. We tend to build up for ourselves spiritual heroes on this earth, and there's really nothing wrong with that. I mean, a couple of my favorites, John MacArthur, Alistair Begg, men of God that I trust, that I know handle the Word of God properly. But I don't worship them. I don't fall on every word that comes out of their mouth. But like a Berean, I study and I examine to see whether what they're saying is right. I am nothing. Within your spiritual life, I am nothing. Nothing but a mouthpiece to proclaim God's word. But it's God who opens the ears. It's God who opens the eyes. It's God who gives spiritual breath so that we can understand and see and live. Paul says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Are people who proclaim the word of God bad? No. We'll be rewarded in God's time. But we're nothing. Only the Spirit of God within us. Paul says, for we are God's fellow workers. We, the teachers, the pastors, at this time the apostles, they are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. A spiritual building does not just appear. There is no such thing as Big Bang Christianity. A Christian is not formed out of nothing. but God builds it or him. As a believer, we are God's building, God's field. God causes the rain. God causes the pollination of the plants. If Paul had nothing else, Paul had a spirit of humility. Paul could have written this letter in such a way as to where he could have said, look, I am responsible for where you're at. It's because of me that you even know Jesus Christ. But he didn't. Paul says, I'm just a seed thrower. Apollos is just a guy with a watering can. God causes the increase. And when we realize that, we can turn ourselves around from our sin, our selfishness, our jealousy, our strife. And God can use us for all the potential that we have. We're not going to do it ourselves. But with God's help, oh, what we could be. Look what Jesus did with 12 men. He turned the world upside down. What could God do with 25 or 30 of us? Guys, get out of our selfishness. Get out of our self-pity. Get out of our justifications for why we're not doing what we should be doing. Allow the Spirit of God to fill us so that we can live for Him and stop living for ourselves. What do we get when we live for ourselves? Has anybody in this room ever lived for themselves? I have. Those are usually the most darkest times of my life. Because we're grieving the spirit within us. We're not being obedient to the word that he set before us. We fight today the world and its system. We fight today our flesh. But we don't always have to lose. We can be victorious because of the God that we serve, His Son that paid the price, and His Spirit that indwells us who know Him. We're going to move into time of communion, of the Lord's Supper. Paul warned the church of Corinth in this very same letter of coming to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner.